go. I've got my reading glasses, and we're all set. Glad you're here tonight. It's a blessing to be here. God's granted us another opportunity to gather together and to study His Word, to draw some lessons and learn from His Son, Jesus Christ, as we study about His life. We're studying in John chapter 2 regarding Jesus' first disciples. And we've talked about the fact His first disciples came from, I suppose they came from who? John. From John. That Jesus' first disciples were actually disciples of John. And we talked about the fact that John had prepared his disciples for this very opportunity. He had prepared them for the time when he would point out the Lamb of God, that when he did so, that they were to follow him. And indeed, we've read about, again, who was the first, at least there were two disciples, one that was named, and who was the first disciple named, that then went after, followed after Jesus? Andrew. And likely the other one was? John, from his account in John, and the details he gives. And then we talked about the fact that immediately after, when Andrew went and followed after Jesus, what was the question that Jesus asked of the two disciples that followed after him? What do you seek? And their response to Jesus was what? Where are you staying? And Jesus responded with, come and you will see. And they did. And they spent how much time with him? The rest of the day. And again, we can talk about whether or not we're talking about a Jewish clock or a Roman clock. Bottom line is, they spent the rest of the day with Jesus, learning from him. When it was all said and done, Andrew came to the conclusion, after spending time with Jesus, the Lamb of God, who John the Baptist had pointed out to him, Andrew's conclusion was, we have found the Messiah. And when he came to that conclusion, his initial reaction was to, we got some folks to tell, because they knew of some other people who were also looking for the Messiah. And so they went, and Andrew went and found his brother Peter, and brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus met Peter, when Jesus met Simon, Jesus did what?
Changed his name to Peter.
Changed his name to Peter, which means?
Small pebble,
rock. Rock, absolutely. So we talked about his first disciples. We're going to read tonight, study tonight about some more disciples of Christ that follow after him in John chapter 1. So John chapter 1, let's pick up the context of our study this evening by beginning in verse 43 and read through verse 51. John chapter 1, 43 through 51. I'd like someone to volunteer to read. Thank you, Randy.
43 through 51. John chapter 1. 43. The next day he purposed to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
All right, thank you, Rabbi. So verse 43, again, John uses the expression the next day. So we've now used that expression three times. So we're now on the third day. So it's the day after. Again, Andrew had brought Simon, his brother, to the Messiah and introduced him. And Jesus had renamed him. And it's the next day then that Jesus purposed to go forth into Galilee. And so now, again, pardon me, I didn't get a map in here, but, you know, he's going to be heading up north to the region of Galilee. And as we study the life of Christ, we're going to talk about the fact he spent a lot of time there. But as he goes up, goes forth into Galilee, we don't know exactly where along the way he did so, but he found a gentleman named Philip. And again, his command to Philip was a simple one, and it was what we talked about last week. The command was what? Follow me. What were some of the things we talked about last week that are inherent within the command to follow me? We talked about some of the passages that term is used in, really even what the definition of that means.
More than just physically tailing somebody.
Okay.
Doing what he does.
It's doing what he does. There's some aspect of hate to use mimicking, but again, being like that person. There, we talked about that there's a commitment. We talked about Revelation 14:4 that in the book of Revelation, it talks about his disciples would follow him wherever he goes. Again, I'm trying to remember off the top of my head some of the passages we looked at. I went back too far. So again, the idea of follow me means to be in the same way with. It means expressing union or likeness, which is what Mickey pointed out. That means we're together with him. And I think even somebody pointed out last week the idea of following him and how that at the time of the crucifixion, did people follow him even when he went to the cross? At a distance. And again, this idea of following really means union. It means you're not at a distance, you're with me. And again, the idea of cleaving steadfastly and conforming to his example. And again, we talked about these passages that came up in a weird order. Again, the idea of self-denial and sacrifice and focus and listening and commitment and purpose. So again, Jesus found Nathanael, and when he found him, again, he told him to follow me. And when we read about Nathanael in verse 40, he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. And what is it that Philip told Nathanael that he had found? In a word?
The Messiah.
The Messiah, but how did he phrase it?
Him of whom Moses said, the prophet.
Okay, we found the one that the prophets and Moses and the law spoke of. So again, he references, you know, all three, Moses, the law, and the prophets. We found him whom he talked about. He also says we found Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Did Philip understand something about the lineage of Christ and who he was to come from? So it wasn't just Jesus, but we know who he came from. And again, he's pointing to the Old Testament scriptures. And then finally he said, so those were the two descriptions that he had. Again, the question is, how might he have come to this conclusion? How might he have come to the conclusion that we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets spoke? We found him who is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Okay.
Number one, he knew what Moses and the prophets had said.
Okay.
And I think we talked about being a disciple of John. He was educated, well taught.
Right.
What to expect. And no doubt then put it together.
Right.
Saw Jesus.
Absolutely. And again, the same way that Andrew would have come to that same conclusion. After spending some time, after looking at the evidence, after perhaps being educated by John the Baptist, he came to the conclusion, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets spoke. We have found Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. We have found him. And very interesting, as he said that, Nathanael's the one that Philip said this to. Do we, as we go through life, have we made up our minds about things sometimes? Ever kind of, we've dealt with people before, we've had experiences, we've met people from various locations, we've dealt with people of various kinds, and we kind of make up our minds sometimes about people, don't we? We meet them, we hear from their front, where they're from, we hear perhaps their accent, we make judgments. Nathanael has been introduced to Jesus, whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. Philip has introduced him as Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And what is it that Nathanael picks up on in all of that? He picks up on the fact that he said Jesus of Nazareth. What was the reputation? Evidently, in Nathanael's mind, and all likelihood, as you read from various scholars of other people, what was the reputation of people from Nazareth? One? Okay.
Sure wasn't good.
Yeah.
That's what you say about, oh, that person from there. Oh, yeah.
Right.
Nothing good. Just to back up a second, I don't know if I misunderstood, but Philip followed John, and so he was...
Well, Philip had been called. I don't know if really Philip was a disciple of John.
Yeah.
How do we know that?
Well, when Philip makes the comment, we have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. He couldn't have said that unless he knew what Moses and the prophets
said. Okay. So I didn't know there was a specific scripture that said, oh, this is... Okay.
Yeah, but you're right. And we don't know for sure that it was John the Baptist who taught him, but whether or not he had simply been in the temple every Sabbath day listening to the scriptures, and again had heard that, again, there were other people, and we don't want to minimize this in terms of John's statement and John's testimony about who Jesus was that came from John chapter 1, verse 34, that other people were there, and no doubt what John the Baptist said would have spread in terms of that he testified, I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. And so maybe, again, Philip wasn't one who actually was there when he heard John the Baptist say, or perhaps he hadn't sat at John the Baptist's feet for too long. But no doubt, John the Baptist and his testimony that this is the one would have been spreading among other people.
That's I think, very true. But I think it is foregone conclusion, or perhaps we use the expression, a necessary inference, that Philip could not have made this statement unless he was educated on what Moses and the prophets had said.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, if he had not been studying Moses and the law and the prophets, how could you say this is of whom they had spoken about? He obviously knew what the testimony, what the teaching of Moses and the law and the prophets about the Messiah, about the prophet come, and everything in prophecy about the Messiah. So again, we go to Nathanael's response, hearing that this is of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Again, Nathanael's response is, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Are there dangers in stereotyping people based on where they're from, what they do, what their profession is, and any number of various things? Absolutely. Is there a danger with that in terms of the one presenting the gospel or the teaching to us? You know, and that's what's happening here, is that Jesus of Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Am I to listen to him? Am I to follow him? He came from Nazareth. That's not where the reputable teachers and rabbis and scribes of that day came from. They didn't come from Nazareth. Are there those today who would, say, well, and I'm sure Mickey has had more experience than this in terms of, you want to preach the gospel? Well, where were you trained? You know, again, where are you from? What type of, biblical education have you had? You know, and so forth. You come from, Kentucky. You come from Oregon. Really? Do they have any great, religious schools there that you would have come from? And people today sometimes, based on where you're from, say, can you be a great teacher of God's word and scriptures based on where you're from? And stereotypes are sometimes made based upon what degrees, what letters you have after your name. We see Nathaniel again asking, again, is any good thing come out of Israel? So either the one presenting, or do we need to be careful also about who we present it to?
Bruce? You know, that what you mentioned, that you know, there are a lot of Churches of Christ schools that are, you know, that are in the United States. But still, you know, you need to be careful on who you speak to, whether they're involved in things that are totally different from what Scripture says. They're probably brother than white man. So, yeah, you need to, you can actually, you know, judge someone. You really have to wait and see, you know, what they say and what they do.
So, and Bruce's comment gets the point. Can any good thing, again, there are dangers, and we need to be careful about, again, making judgments based on to just where people are from. What was Philip's response to, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?
Come and see.
Come and see. Did he say, just take my word for it? Just, you know, again, you know, base your decisions on what I have to say? No, he said, come and see. And in essence, what he's saying again is come and examine the evidence yourself. Come and you need to be persuaded. You need to see what he has to say. You need to listen to his teachings. And you need to sit at his feet. And you need to make your own decision. And again, one commentary says the come and see is the idea of the utterance of one who wishes that something should not be neglected by the other. I don't want you to neglect the opportunity to come and to listen and to learn from him. Come and see. Don't neglect this opportunity. Don't pass it up. You need to take advantage of this opportunity. Come and see, indeed, whether or not he is of whom the Moses and the law and the prophets spoke. Come and see if he is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And so, again, I appreciate the response of Philip. Again, you need to come, and you need to come and examine the evidence and see for yourself.
It's funny that these disciples are already saying the same thing Christ did, because Christ said, come and see. And then when somebody else, when his disciples started finding other people, well, what about this? Come and see.
Come and see.
So they're already following him, doing what he's doing.
Rick?
There's another side, I think, to the coin that we're discussing. Plan to talk about John 7 with Philip's knowledge and Nathaniel's knowledge, evidently, of the Old Testament scriptures, what Moses and the prophets had said. The element of prejudice, of course, seen in this question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth, but also the knowledge of the scriptures about where the Messiah would come from. When we get over to the 7th chapter of John, in verse 41, says, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, what? Doth the Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that the Christ cometh from the seed of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? That's of interest to me, and especially as you look at the last verse also of that same chapter, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and see that out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So this was a perplexing problem where Jesus was from. Number one, the element of prejudice, and number two, it didn't fit what they'd been taught about Messiah.
So they needed to come and see.
They needed to come and see.
They needed to come and see. And we might criticize again Nathaniel being prejudiced, and can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip tells him, come and see. Did he? Yeah, he did. Again, Nathaniel did come, and he did see. And again, that is what we need to understand. That's what we need to appreciate. Nathaniel maybe did have his own ideas. Maybe it didn't fit his understanding of who the king of Israel would be, and where he would come from. But he did come and see. He did check it out for himself. He was going to examine the evidence for his own. So Jesus Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. And so Nathanael came. He took Philip's invitation and responded to it. And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, Jesus' statement to Nathanael was, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile," or "in whom is no deceit." First of all, when he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed," what does he mean? Is that just a casual word? What did he mean by an Israelite indeed? I believe that's at the heart. It means true. He was truly an Israelite, and I believe at the heart of that is the fact that he was devout. He was genuine in his service as an Israelite, as a Jew. That he took his service unto God seriously. Were there Jews in what we might say name only? Yeah, and I believe what Jesus is saying is he is not a Jew in name only. He's not an Israelite in name only. Again, that he, as it were, takes this seriously. And he says, again, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit or no guile. And again, guile perhaps not a word we use a lot, but it simply means, again, deceit. And really comes from a word that refers to when you're fishing. What do you put on the end of the line? You put bait. And that's really what this Greek word refers to. It refers to bait. It refers to, as it were, a snare. If you were trying to trap an animal, again, you would use something to ensnare the animal. It's the bait on the end of the hook. And it's to deceive, obviously, the fish or the animal. And Jesus says of Nathanael, again, in whom there is no deceit. There's no deceptiveness. There's no hypocrisy, no disguises or tricks in terms of who he was. He's an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. There's no guile. There's no tricks. No hypocrisy. I think something we would hope and should strive to attain to in terms of if Jesus were to meet us, would he be able to say the same thing? That he's a Christian indeed, in whom there is no deceit or guile. There is no hypocrisy. There is no deceit about that. What was Nathanael's response to Jesus' statement?
How do you know me?
How do you know me? How do you know me? The fact is that Jesus did know Nathanael. And I'd like to suggest that what has he revealed that he knew about Nathanael so far? He knew that he was an Israelite indeed in whom there was no guile. He's going to reveal something else he knew about Nathanael in just a moment. Was there a whole lot else that Jesus knew about Nathanael? He knew everything about Nathanael. It's interesting that, again, this Jesus at this point reveal everything he knows about Nathanael. No, but he reveals some things he does know. And the fact is that we need to always remember that whether or not we were able to walk the earth with Jesus or not, Jesus knows us just as well as he knew Nathanael. He knows everything about us. And let's read a few verses that I think it's important that we stop and pay attention to this aspect of how do you know me? And again, we need to stop and think about how Jesus knows us. And if I can get somebody to read Psalms 44, verses 20 and 21. Psalm 44, 20 and 21. Mickey?
If we have forgotten the name of our God, or spread forth our hands to a strange God, will not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart.
So again, those things that obviously we reveal to other people, God knows about that. But he knows the secrets of our heart. He knows what's going on inside of us. And when Jesus met Nathanael, he knew as the Son of God, as deity in human form, he knew Nathanael inside and out. And to me, when I think about this, I think one of the most impressive passages is Psalms 139, when we think about how God knows us. If I get somebody to read verses 1 through 6, and it says 1 through 7. Carolyn?
Did you say 1 through 7?
Yes,
1
through 7.
Psalm 39, 1 through 7. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?
Again, this is David, who, understanding the omniscience, omnipotence, and power of God, said of God, first of all, verse 1, thou hast searched me and known me. You know who I am. And what are some of the things that David says in this psalm about how well God knows him? Okay, you know, from the moment I get up to the moment I go to bed. What else? This is impressive to me. David says, before I say anything, before the words come out of my mouth, you know what I'm going to say. You know what's in my heart. And to me, one of the more haunting aspects of this passage is found in verse 3. The end of that verse talks about the fact that God is
acquainted with all my ways.
Yeah, and intimately acquainted with all my ways. It's not a general understanding. It's not a basic, you know, grasp on... I think I have a basic grasp on who Bruce is, or Brandy, or Carolyn. God has an intimate understanding and acquaintance with who we are. Again, to the very thoughts that we have. Everything that we do or say. And again, finally, in verse 7, David gets to the point where, again, there is nowhere that we can go from thy presence. He knows everything about us. But just that aspect of God being intimately acquainted with all of our ways. And again, when Jesus meets Nathanael and describes him as someone who is an Israelite indeed, whom there is no deceit, Nathanael wants to know, how do you know me? Well, he knows him because he's the Son of God. And he knows everything about you, Nathanael, and he knows everything about us. And it's a very humbling aspect. Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 47. Again, when we talk about Jesus in terms of his relationship, and this is important as we go through the study of the life of Christ. Richard, if you could read for us Luke 9, 46 and 47.
Luke 9, 46 and 47. And there arose a reasoning among them, which of them was the greatest. But when Jesus saw the reasoning of their heart, he took a little child and set him by his side. And said unto them, whosoever shall receive this little child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same is great.
And again, who was this? Who was involved in this argument? The disciples were his apostles, his chosen apostles. They were arguing amongst themselves as to who was the greatest. And again, Jesus was not hearing their words, but it says that Jesus knew
their hearts.
He knew what they were thinking. He knew that in their heart they were worried about, am I more important, am I mightier, am I more prominent than the rest of the apostles? He knew in their hearts what they were thinking and what their pride was. And their lack of humility. And he, based on the thoughts of their heart, then taught them a lesson in terms of, again, taking the child and standing by his side and describing, again, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He preached that lesson, as it were, because he knew what they were thinking. So that's impressive. And then finally, Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. And actually, again, to get the context, we need to read the whole context, verses 1 through 6, Matthew 9, 1 through 6. Bruce?
Jesus stepped into the boat across the over and came to his hometown. Some of the men brought a paralyzed man laying on the mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven." And at this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This follower is blasphemous." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain your thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home."
And verse 7.
Yeah, then the man got up, went home, and then when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe.
So again, he tells this paralytic man, "Your sins are forgiven." Some of the scribes then, what does it say? They said to who? Does it say there in verse 3? They said to themselves, what? This fellow blasphemes. Again, so this is taking place, and they're like, "This guy's blaspheming. You can't do that." They're saying that to themselves. We then read verse 4. Did Jesus hear the words coming out of their mouth? He knew their thoughts. And then, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Why are you thinking evil in your heart?" When we study, again, as we're studying Nathanael from John chapter 1, when Nathanael realized that Jesus, who he had just met, knew things about him that he shouldn't have known, he came to a conclusion real quick. But in regards to these scribes who were thinking these things to themselves, and Jesus goes to them, and why are you thinking evil in their heart? Again, the penitent and honest heart would have said, I mean, wouldn't that have struck some fear in you to, Jesus knows what I was just thinking. He didn't hear me, but he knows what I'm thinking. And wouldn't that paralyze you just a little bit to know that the Son of God just revealed what you were just thinking a moment ago in response to that? And then performs the miracle and tells the paralytic man to rise and take up your bed and go home. And again, we see verse 8 that the multitude saw that they were filled with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. But again, so oftentimes, what was the reaction to the miracles of the scribes and the Pharisees?
That's it.
Is it what was the reaction of the scribes and Pharisees rather than When they were presented with this?
They
were mad. It made them mad. But again, the same thing, Jesus reveals a little bit to Nathanael, and Nathanael has a certain response. We see Jesus revealing the hearts of these scribes, and again, it doesn't convict them that he knows anything about them. So going back to John chapter 2, again, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Again, so from a human perspective, that doesn't make sense that someone who's never met you would go, "Aaron, I've never met you before, but I'm going to tell you a few things about yourself that you know to be true." And you'd be like, and was Jesus accurate in his assessment? Absolutely. Did Nathanael know that? Yes. And again, Nathanael wants to know, "How do you know this about me?" So is Jesus done? Because he goes on to say, after Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, what?
"Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree."
Not only do I know who you are, and what your heart is like. I know exactly where you were when Philip called you, even though I wasn't there. I know where you were. I know what you were doing. I know that you were under the fig tree. Who could know that? How could he know that? I knew exactly where you were. Again, Jesus says, I saw you. He didn't see him with his physical eyes. He saw him with his omniscient, divine power. I saw you. Again, will that impress you? Does that impress you? That Jesus knows where he was. He wasn't there, but he saw him. Nathanael, then hearing what Jesus had to say, based on Jesus' knowledge of him, of where he had been, now proclaims of Jesus. Verse 49, three things. First of all, his conclusion is what?
Rabbi.
Rabbi, the master, the teacher, the great one. He then refers to him as, you are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You know things that nobody else could know unless you were the Son of God. Nobody else could know that. But he also knows what? In terms of his position.
King of Israel.
You are the King of Israel. He ascribes his loyalty and his subjection to him as the King. Why?
I like him. And it may be that Philip's a little... Nathaniel's a little tainted because he may have been told what was before, but the lady at the well, when Jesus is sitting there telling her, you're right, you're not, the person you're living with isn't your husband either. And so she runs away and she says, he's a prophet, but it's kind of crazy that Nathaniel's like, no, you are the Son of God. But they didn't go like low level and said, oh, you are somebody important. He's straight up with you. I know you're the Son of God. So it's kind of a weird contrast there. But like I said, Nathaniel might have been a little.
That's an excellent comparison. Yeah, I like that. Good point. There is something admirable about Nathanael again. When you're impressed with divine power and omniscience like this, how much power and evidence do you need? Do you need 42 miracles before you can say, now I believe you're the Son of God? With Nathanael, he was presented with some evidence, and it's an interesting reaction from Jesus we're going to talk about in just a minute. Carolyn?
What you said kind of matches with what you said. Nathanael was, he had some knowledge, and so he recognized it when he saw it. The woman at the well, being a Samaritan, if I remember correctly, did not have as much knowledge, and so she saw that he was something important, but she didn't really have knowledge to, to really pinpoint it, perhaps.
She knew something, and she needed to respond to it.
Absolutely.
I've always wondered, it's mere speculation, but I've always wondered what Philip was doing under that fig tree, and if perhaps he was praying. Here's an Israelite with no guile. Maybe he was praying, and maybe he was praying, that the Messiah would come. And then all of a sudden, his friend comes over and says, we found the Messiah! And then he follows him, and then he has this exchange with Jesus. I've always speculated that might be what he was doing. What was he doing on the fig tree? Eating figs?
We don't know, but again, there was enough evidence presented to Nathanael that you couldn't know this unless you were the Son of God. Whatever he was doing, and you're right, I've wondered too, and the scriptures don't tell us. But Jonathan?
I think it's an interesting way that he adds in the King of Israel in all of this too, kind of considering it, the difference between Saul and David, those kings of Israel, and how the people perceived them as well. Saul was the one who physically looks like he would be a strong leader, the one taller than everyone, well-built, everyone recognized him. They
He didn't look the part.
He didn't command respect from his own family. And yet he was chosen as the king of Israel, and people would follow him. And here you have Jesus, as Nathanael's describing him as the king of Israel, but it's not the strong physical person. He's had an interaction with him, recognizes. It's all intellectual in this aspect of it. He didn't come up to him and say, "You look like me." And based on what I know, you are the king of Israel.
Exactly, from the evidence he had been presented to. And again, the interesting other point to this is, when we read again, we're going through all four Gospels here chronologically. When we started off, we talked about it, and we need to keep in mind, why did John write his Gospel?
Evidence.
The evidence that you might
believe
that
Jesus
is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why John wrote this. And from the very beginning of Jesus' disciples, we see John presenting the evidence of people who, as one point out very quickly, based on the evidence, came to that conclusion, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I believe you're the King of Israel. I believe not because of what you look like. I believe because of the evidence that's been being presented to me." But it's interesting, understanding why John wrote his Gospel, that we might believe that John is going to cite for us. And in the very next section we're going to go to, in John chapter 2, John is going to begin to cite some of the miraculous signs, and, you know, that's an important word in the book of John. But after Nathanael says, "Based on what you know about me and where I was, I believe that you're the rabbi, the Son of God, the King of Israel," what is it that Jesus then says to Nathanael? This is impressive.
"You'll see greater things than these."
We might use the expression what?
Ain't seen nothing.
You ain't seen nothing yet. And in terms of the evidence that Jesus is going to present, had he really dipped far into his pool of miraculous evidence that he's going to be providing? And we're going to see that even in John chapter 2, and then again, the miracle that he does in turning water to wine. But I believe he's still, again, as we're progressing in his presentation of his miraculous and divine power. But here he gives just a little glimpse, "As the Son of God, that I know who you are, and I can reveal aspects of your heart to you, and I can tell you where you were even though I wasn't with you." And that evidence alone to Nathanael persuaded him. And does Jesus have an idea of the type of evidence he's going to later present? And then to Nathanael again, he says, "I've simply told you where you were and what's in your heart." And again, as it was pointed out there, in verse 50, "Behold, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." There are some impressive things that Jesus is going to present to us, to mankind, that are going to follow. And Jesus is impressive with the fact that, again, already Nathanael, based on the evidence presented, comes to the conclusion, "You could have only known this because you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel, and I believe." And Christ Jesus says, "There's a whole lot more evidence I have to present to you."
I find it interesting that Nathanael believes on this minimal amount of evidence. But the difference, as Jesus has pointed out to him, is the kind of heart that he has. You have a good heart, an honest heart, one that is without God. And this then is Nathanael's response to the evidence. In John 6, we see the other side. The multitude of the Jews who had seen their folks healed, the lame walk, and so forth, sick, made well, had seen the 5,000 men fed with a little boy's lunch, and the very next day, they want to see a miracle so they know whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. Show us a sign.
How much does it take for you and I to believe? How much does it take for us to believe? Again, Nathaniel indeed had a good and honest heart. You're right. And again, it simply took Jesus presenting to Nathaniel, I know what's in your heart, and I know what you were doing before him. And Nathaniel's like, you are the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And again, how much evidence do you and I need? How much evidence are we going to go through during the life of Christ in terms of what he presents to us about who he is and his divine power? Any other thoughts then about Jesus' first disciples? Well, let's go ahead and read then. We're not going to be able to get into it. John chapter 2.
Well, if you're going to go into chapter 2, comment here.
Oh, please.
About verse 51. It says that when Jesus is talking about, it says that heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Well, that's Jacob all over again. So when we see the thing is that when you go back to Genesis 28 and read that, it talks about the heaven being opened and the angels ascending and descending on a ladder. And people feel that what that is that God's communicating with people on earth and our prayers are going up to him or whatever. Well, that was the angels going up and down. Now we see that the angels of God are ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It's not just a ladder going up and down to earth. This now is the Son of Man.
Yeah, it kind of ties with Matthew 17, 1 through 5. Again, listen to him. God, you know, this is now God's spokesman.
Yeah.
That's a good point. Good point. Anything else about John chapter 1?
On the point Richard has made, when I read this in the past, of course, associated with Jacob, but I wonder sometimes, and this is perhaps speculation, if Jesus is telling Nathanael that you're going to see me after I have been crucified. You will see me ascend into heaven and all the glory and splendor of it. And you'll see me when I come again.
That crossed my mind too. And I'm not exactly sure, I can't conclusively say exactly how that was going to be fulfilled. All I know is that, again, the point to Nathaniel is there is so much evidence I'm going to be presenting to you beyond what has now just caused you to believe. And, again, evidence presented to you and I also that we might believe. So we're not going to read John chapter 2, and it's probably best so, but we will proceed next week into John chapter 2. We finish now talking about Jesus' first disciples. And oftentimes we refer to John chapter 2 as Jesus' first. But we really describe just tonight that Jesus has already given a miraculous sign about who he is. But we see again further evidence that Jesus is going to provide about who he is. And one thing that I would like for you to concentrate on, and please, as you study this passage, please focus on verse 11 of John chapter 2. We need to keep verse 11 very clearly in mind as we study this context because it's what this entire context is about. So thank you.